We will turn, please, in God's Word to Isaiah 61 again. God willing, in the new year, we'll come back again to the book of Ezekiel. This evening, I want to look at some words in the verse 3, with the Lord's help. Isaiah 61 and the verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come around his word this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for our beautiful Saviour. We thank thee for him appointed and anointed for service. We thank thee that he fulfilled the ministry that was given to him. Lord, we thank thee for his unchangeable priesthood. And on account of him, that we do have access to the throne of grace as we have been singing. O Lord, we pray that help will be granted to us as we come and meditate upon thy truth. O Lord, touch every one of our hearts through it, we pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine standing in the congregation in Nazareth on the day when our Lord Jesus was handed that scroll containing Isaiah chapter 61. Many in the congregation had heard those words read many times. Many perhaps could recite them. They knew them by memory. And some perhaps were thinking those words were fulfilled many years ago when the Lord took his people out of exile, that there was at that time beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Others perhaps were thinking, we would long that this servant that is in view would come in our time. And they longed that this servant might come to deliver them from the dominion of Rome. One thing was for sure. They didn't expect that the one that's in view in Isaiah 61 had grown up among them in Nazareth. And how shocking it was then for them to hear our Lord Jesus say in Luke 4:21, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day I stand before you as the servant of Isaiah chapter 61. This day I stand before you as the preacher." And for the one that's in view here is the preacher. Verse 1, he has been anointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. And we read in verse 2 of two matters in particular that he would preach about, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, our Lord Jesus would preach that now is the day of salvation. But he would also preach the day of the vengeance of our God. And now that particular matter, the Lord did not read on that particular day in Nazareth. For he was saying, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ear." But the day of vengeance, that is the great day of vengeance of our God, had not yet come. And it has not yet come. The words there are looking to our Lord's return. But through our Lord's ministry, he certainly preached both. On the day of grace, this is the time of opportunity, as well as that warning that he will come again in great judgment. He is the preacher, but he is also the physician. Again in verse 1, he will bind up the brokenhearted. He is the physician greater than any other. He can not only bind up physical wounds, but binds up broken hearts. He is the powerful one proclaiming liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He is the Paraclete. That is, he is the great comforter. And so the words that we have here in Isaiah 61, comfort in the Greek translation, they are translated in that way, Paraclete, being then later a title of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of verse 2, to comfort all that mourn. Christ is the comforter, and then he is the planter. He is the one that has planted these trees of righteousness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. The end of verse 3. The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, there's much here that points back to the language of the Jubilee. And so in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, we have the description of how in the 50th year there was to be the blowing of the trumpet, the sounding out of the great herald that the day of release had come, that those that were in bondage were set free. And our Lord Jesus was showing that that jubilee was in the gospel. And so in the gospel we are in then the day of jubilee. Now this evening, with the help of God, I want us to focus here upon the verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now in these words we have the evangel. We have the gospel set forth to the sinner. And there's certainly great correspondence between these words and our Lord's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. For example, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was speaking of those that will mourn over their sin. There's comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is, the comfort is in the gospel. And the Lord then is saying here, there are good tidings unto the meek, which again, the Lord referred to in the Beatitudes. And so we think of these three descriptions that we have in verse 3, beauty for ashes. And so the Lord will take away the ashes for the sinner. He will give him beauty. There will be the oil of joy. And remember, in Matthew chapter 25, the wise virgins, they had the oil. The true convert, he has the oil. And so in the gospel, there is the oil of joy for mourning. And then the garment of praise, surely reminding us of how in the gospel, the sinner is brought to be wrapped in the robe of Christ's righteousness. So the gospel is certainly set forth here, but I want us to take these words in relation to the child of the Lord this evening. It says there, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And as we take Zion, speaking of the church of Christ, we can of course look at it in that sense of in the visible church of Christ, there are those that are not yet converted. They mourn in Zion, and the Lord will give the fulfillment of these great promises. But yet even for the true saint, for those that are in Zion in the truest sense, there can be mourning. There can be grief. And here are words of great comfort then for mourning believers. And that's what I want to look at in the time then that's left to us this evening. Comfort for mourning believers. I want to see, first of all, the reality the realities for believers in the present age. There are three great transformations that are described there in the verse 3. Instead of ashes, there's beauty. Instead of mourning, there is oil. Instead of the spirit of heaviness, there is a garment of praise. But I want us to think then, first of all, of the state in which the Lord finds those that mourn in Zion. He finds them in the ashes. He finds them mourning. He finds them under the spirit of heaviness. And surely this all reminds us that as the Lord's people, we live in a fallen world. It's a wonderful thing that we are saved by God's grace. But every day we are reminded that we still live in a world that is suffering the consequences of the fall. And as the Lord's people, we are not stoics. We feel the pain of the world. We feel the suffering of this present time. And so there is grief. There is a mourning, even among us who are in Zion, in the Church of Christ. Perhaps our grief is that we lament the state of the church in the present time. We lament the lack of holiness. We lament even the coldness in our own hearts. We mourn in Zion. We ought to mourn over our own sin, our own flesh, our own lack of sanctification. Or it may be that we mourn loss. We mourn sickness and pain and weakness. We mourn broken relationships. You see, there is a mourning that is unique to Zion. But there is a mourning in Zion that is common among all men. So there is mourning that we share with the ungodly. We are not the only people who grieve. We are not the only people that suffer loss. So with that, we share it with all of the sons of Adam. And it's not wrong for us to grieve. But yet there is a grief that is unique to those in Zion. We think of those words of Paul in Romans 7:15, "That which I do, I allow not. What I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. I desire to do what's right before the Lord, and I lament I don't do it." There are things that I hate and I wished I never do them. And those are the very things that I do. And Paul then in Romans 7:24, he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, as you interact with men, women from day to day that are not converted, those are not the words that they are saying to you. Rather, they would want to testify to you of how good they are. And they would want to testify to you of how upright they are, how charitable they are. They are not mourning over their sin. They are not crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is something quite unique to the saints of God. And so again, how does the Lord find us? He finds us in ashes. And the ashes speak of humility. This is where the Lord ought to find us. We ought to be in ashes. Remember how Job said in Job 42:6, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Tamar, the daughter of David, after she was so ill-used by her half-brother, she tore her clothes and put ashes on her head. It has this idea of humiliation. And we think of ashes in the most general sense, and I'm not thinking here of the bushfires, but where There has been a fire that we have wanted to have. And so, perhaps in the winter, you stand around the fire and you feel the warmth of the fire. You're comforted by it. But later, as you come to the place where the fire was, all you see are the ashes. It's just a reminder of something that's gone. And so there was once warmth. There was once enjoyment, but all that's left is the ashes. And does this not remind us then of the experience of the alerted soul? We look at our being, and it's like ashes. All that we see is a reminder of Adam in his sinless state. And we say, it's not like that for me now. I look at the ashes. In myself, all I seem to see is sin. I yearn to be sinless, and yet I am not. I'm in ashes. I am under the spirit of heaviness. My own sin, it drags me down. The spirit of heaviness. And so as the Lord's people, here is the reality. That we have all of these reminders not only around us, but within us, of the present age. But praise God then, there is secondly the consolation for believers in the present age. The consolation. And as I've said then, here there is this great transformation. And the transformation, speaking of the Lord, bringing joy. Instead of ashes, there's beauty, and the particular Hebrew word there refers to a headpiece of beauty. And instead then of the ashes on the head, there's this thing that speaks of joy upon our heads and something that is attractive. I don't think there'll be anything attractive about having ashes in your head. But here instead is something that is attractive. Then secondly, there's the oil of joy instead of mourning. And surely there is here the idea of a beautiful aroma. We're brought to something that's attractive, to a beautiful aroma. And then instead of the spirit of heaviness, there's a garment of praise. There's this great acclamation, this great declaration, how good is what the Lord has done for me. Great grief gives way to great joy. And so for the Lord's people, it's no wasted time to come before the Lord and say, I abhor myself. It's no wasted thing to cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. The Lord does not despise the humble of heart. Rather, when the Lord's people are humbled as we ought to be, the Lord gives to us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, how does the Lord do this? I want us to see that it is the purpose of the Trinity that we would enjoy this great transformation. Because if you look with me at verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And in that opening statement, we have all three persons of the Trinity. Remember how our Lord Jesus made it clear in Luke chapter 4 that he is the me. So, he is the one that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. Evidently, we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And we have the Father, because it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And so, The Father has appointed the Son. The Holy Spirit anoints that Son at the will of the Father. We have all three persons of the Trinity, and they are operating and cooperating for the good of you, dear believer. And what was true in the day of Isaiah is still true today for the believer. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Christ. He is anointed. That there might be this glorious transformation for you. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God's chief purpose is to glorify his own name. That's evident there at the end of verse 3, that he might be glorified. So we often ask the question, the first question in the catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. But what is God's chief end? God's chief end is that he might himself be glorified. But he does so in blessing his people. This is one way in which God is glorified. Now, in all of God's dealings, he is glorified. But God is glorified when he gives beauty for ashes to you, believer. God is glorified when he gives the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness. So the Lord does this by the purpose of the Trinity, but by the person and work of Christ. He is this anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verse 1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Remember how we have recorded in John 3 and the verse 34, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Christ at his baptism, it wasn't by measure. That is, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was given in some portion, in some degree. No, it was without measure. All that was needed was given to the Son. And Christ's work then had this end in view. Not only to guarantee your eternity in heaven, but Christ's ministry had this end in view, that you might know joy here on earth, that you might enjoy the Lord here on earth. And so we have then this vital operation of the Spirit. The Lord hath anointed me. And it's no mistake then we come into the verse 3. Again, there's this idea of anointing, where Christ has been anointed, yes, in verse 1, but now the believer is anointed. The oil of joy for mourning. As I was thinking over this, I was reminded of Zechariah chapter 4. And remember in Zechariah 4, there's the vision of the lampstand, the candlestick as it's translated in the Authorized Version. And so there is the candlestick, the golden lampstand, and there are two olive trees standing over it. And it's a vision. But what it's showing is that the lampstand will always burn. There will always be the light because there's always the provision of the oil. From the olive trees, there's this continual, inexhaustible, and uninterrupted supply. But it speaks then of the two trees being the two anointed ones. And the whole context there is that the two anointed ones are two servants of the Lord, Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who would fulfill the office of the king. He was a civil ruler, though he was never actually a king. And so one was a high priest. The other was fulfilling the office of the king. Both of them then are pointing to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The two anointed ones in Zechariah are speaking of Christ as the king priest. And he's anointed with the holy oil. He's anointed with the Holy Ghost. And remember, in that chapter then we have those great words, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In the work of God, we need power. In your own individual Christian life, you need power. You need to be raised up from weakness, from the ashes, from the mourning, from the heaviness. Surely that's all associated with meekness. With weakness, rather. We need the power of God, and it comes to us on the basis of Christ. The Holy Spirit ministers to the people of God on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would know that consolation then afresh this evening. On the basis of the Christ of Calvary, the Spirit of God working on that basis, giving to you, believer, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But I want to see, thirdly, the anticipation for believers in the present age. Right now, our joys are mingled with sorrows. And I trust that every Christian in the meeting tonight can identify with Isaiah 61:3 and say, "This has been my experience." And yet still we confess, "I experience the ashes in life. I experience the spirit of heaviness. I experience the mourning." And in no way do we undermine the joy that we have in the gospel, but the reality is we still know something of the ashes. We still know something of the spirit of heaviness. Doesn't this text then give us that anticipation of a day when it will be joy only? Doesn't there rise up from our hearts that great yearning for a day when we know nothing more of the ashes, nothing more of the spirit of heaviness, that the Lord will take that all away, that it will be beauty only, oil of joy only, the garment of praise only? We long for that day when we shall see the King in his beauty. We long for that day when it will be the oil of joy. Remember Luke 15. It talks about that joy in the presence of the angels when sinners repent. We long to be in the company of joy. This morning we were saying those words in Romans 15:13, joy and peace in believing. We have that now. Joy and peace in believing, but we yearn for when it will be joy and peace in seeing. We shall behold him. We shall see him. We shall join that great heavenly choir. The garment of praise. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said in light of this text, in his book, The Everlasting Rest, he said, "Why then do I not arise from the dust and cease my complaints? Why do I not trample on vain delights and feed on the foreseen delights of glory? Why is not my life a continual joy and the savor of heaven perpetually upon my spirit?" In light of all that we have in the gospel, why is it that we go back to despair? He spoke of the prisoner groaning for freedom, the sailor wishing to see land, the slave desiring his jubilee, The sick man longing for health, the hungry man longing for food. And he's saying then, why is it that the Christian isn't yearning for glory? If the sailor knows that his safety is when he reaches land, if the prisoner is yearning for freedom, how much more should our eyes not be set then on that great day that the Lord describes here as the day of vengeance? For yes, we're glad for this time, the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2. And while the ungodly ought to fear the day of vengeance, and they ought to greatly fear it, for the child of God, we do not fear that coming day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, we say, even so, come quickly. We look for that unmingled joy. And I close then with this thought. Surely we need a bodily transformation. To give unto them beauty for ashes, I've said that the beauty there has to do with a headdress. Putting something onto our present head. The oil of joy for mourning. Again, surely it's the oil poured upon our head. The garment of praise. Wrapped in our present body. But we still have the suffering because we're in this body of death. Praise God for that day that is coming when we'll have a glorious new body. And in that body we'll not know anything about the ashes. In that body we'll not know anything about the heaviness. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. May our attention then in these days be fixed upon Christ. And may we be a people that are anticipating and thrilled with joy in the gospel. We trust the Lord will take His word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. We trust that the Lord will indeed seal His truth to each one of our hearts this evening, that in these days that we will be marked out as a people of joy, as a people that are living faithfully in a day of great unfaithfulness. We think of the ungodly around us. They know the ashes. They know the heaviness. But worse awaits them unless they're brought to Christ. For any hearing the message this evening that are still in the ashes, still only in the natural man, flee to Christ for mercy. Our gracious Father, write Thy word upon our hearts, we pray. We thank Thee for all that we have in the gospel. We thank Thee for the joy that we have in Christ. And we pray then that our hearts will indeed be thrilled afresh this evening. Be with us. As we part, we pray that You will undertake for the outreach this evening, that there will be those that will listen to the singing of Thy praise and give us opportunity to speak to souls. We do pray, be with us in the week that lies before us in Thy will. And we pray that we will run well the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.